Looking a little bit like winter again, isn't it? Hi, Cindy. Welcome back. That's good. God is good. That's right. All the time. We continue to look at Romans 8. And yes, we're going over the same verses we went over last week, but we're going to say some new things about them. So don't think it's just a repeat there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for making us your people through the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins and for the Holy Spirit coming inside of us and making us your children. Help us to live as your children. Help us to put off the old ways of thinking, put on the new ways, not follow the world anymore, our old habits, but help us to follow the scriptures, be led by the Spirit, and display the life of Christ as we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to remind us of some of the things we've already learned from Romans 7. And we said, remember, Romans 7 seemed out of sync with the rest of them because it's so discouraging. Here, it was so encouraging what was taught in the earlier chapters. And then Paul says this, "So I find this law at work," Romans 7, verse 21. "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Could you go to the next slide? I don't know why this. Yeah, thank you. And so he says, "What a wretched man I am. I'm miserable. I'm frustrated. I feel the futility. Who could rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." We're using a new iPad up here, and it doesn't like my instructions. Thank you, Adam. But what does he tell us in Romans 8, verse 2? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so the requirement of the law, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And as I said, this is not talking about justification. That was already taken care of in the death of Christ. This is talking about sanctification, how we are walking now in the power of Christ. And so then we ask a couple weeks ago, what causes this misery? What causes this frustration or this wretchedness, this futility? And we said, it's when we try to live for Christ, living a supernatural life in our own strength. We can't do it. If we do that, we're going to fail, and that's going to be frustrating. Okay. The next one. What is the cure for this? For this misery, this futility, this frustration? Is it perhaps what it is we just say, don't live a supernatural life, just live a natural life? Oh, thank you. It's back. No. And so is that what we do? We just lower the bar and just say, let's just live natural lives. Well, you know what? Everyone can do that. And every organization can do that. Every organization can do what's within human capacity to do. But the church isn't meant to be any other organization. It's meant to be a supernatural organism of the body of Christ. And remember, we talked to you about Uncle Cheers. And he said, yes, before I became a Christian, I was a happy drunk. And he said, I wasn't an alcoholic because I didn't go to the meetings, but I was a happy drunk. Then I met Jesus and everything changed. And what changed? He said, now I'm a miserable drunk. Why? Now he wanted to change and he couldn't. Now he was trying to be a different person and he couldn't. He kept living the old way. What he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the thing he didn't want to do, that's what he kept on doing. He was living in Romans chapter 7. And he had to learn how to not live in Romans 7, but how to live in Philippians 4:13. And many of us have learned that, right? So what is that? I can do all things or everything through him who gives me strength. And we said, remember, now there's two ways of looking at life. There's two worldviews. There's two mindsets. There's the flesh and the spirit. There's death and life. There's hostility and peace. We can't please God if we're in the flesh, but we can be led by the Spirit. And what is that? That means the Spirit in us is Jesus living in us. In Romans 5:10, he says, Christ died for us and justified us, and so we're saved by the death of Christ, but we're also being saved by the life of Christ. Christ living in us now. We're being saved by the life of Christ. Peter says this in this way. He said, the divine power, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. How much we need for life and godliness? 90%? Everything. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, so that through them, through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That's startling to say we participate in the divine nature. Yes, Christ is in us and we're in Christ. And remember we said, walk on water, the story out of Matthew 14. And they had just fed the 5,000. And during that miracle, God used the disciples. He was handing out the bread and the fish. And it seems that while they were handing it out, the basket kept replenishing. And so they were not just witnesses of this, but they're actually vehicles of this miracle. And that was a wonderful miracle. And then he sends them out in a boat. He doesn't go with them. He sends them out in the boat. They're in the boat, and a storm comes up, and then everyone's getting nervous. I mean, the non-fishermen were nervous already, but now it's the storm so bad, even the fishermen are getting nervous. And they see someone walking on the water. It looks like that. They said, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. And then Jesus said, no, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I told you this a couple weeks ago. Why did Peter say that? Why did he say, if it's you, tell me to come to you? Because Peter had learned that when God tells you to do something you can't do, he gives you the power to do it. He told deaf people to hear and they could. He told blind people to see and they could. He told lame people to stand up and walk and carry their mat and they did. He even told dead people to get up and they did. And so he said, if it's you, tell me. Because with your command will come the power for me to do what I can't do. And the Lord liked that. He liked his faith. And he said, all right, come. Now, think about what he did. What did Peter do? Peter was a fisherman. He's been doing it since he was a little boy. However young, the mother let the father take him out in a boat. And so he had gotten out of the boat many times, and every time he got out of the boat, he either sank down to where he had to swim or he landed on the ground under the water and waded. Never in his life had he ever stepped onto the water and stood on top of it. That wasn't his life experience. So he wasn't doing what he had experienced and doing. He wasn't doing what was normal. He wasn't doing what was natural. What was he doing? He was doing what was supernatural, because he said, Jesus, if you tell me to do it, I'll be able to do it. And so he walked out there. Now, what happened? It said, he saw the wind, and he became afraid. He beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. What did he do? He just went back into his 30 years experience of what he's always done. He just began to think naturally. Can we fault him for that? No. He got his eyes off from the Lord and onto himself. And then the Lord picks him up and they get back in the boat. And he said, why did you doubt? And we asked the question, why did I doubt? I can't do this. This has not been my experience for my whole life. So he said, I can't, but Christ can. I can't, but Christ can. And out of Galatians 2, if you haven't memorized this, you should. He says, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So he says, Christ is living in me, but also I live. But how do I live? While I'm in this body, he says, I live by faith. And again, I can't, but I can when I live by faith in Christ who lives in me. I can't in myself, and it hasn't been my experience, but when I live by faith in the Christ indwelling me, living in me, then I can. And so I ask you, have you ever walked on water? Ever driven your car on it? I have. And it's not because my faith is great. It was because the ice was hard. My wife's from Ohio, and her father and her brother are excavators, and they dig ponds and small lakes. And they had a 5-acre lake in their front yard that her father had dug, or 4.5. And we used to water ski on it. But also, one time it was frozen, and they had taken this old Chevy, I forget what it was, they tore off the back end and kind of made it into a dune buggy. And they were driving this out on the pond. So I thought this was a cool idea, so I got our Pinto wagon, the only car we had, and I was driving that out on the pond. And Debbie got really upset, because I thought, oh, she's worried about my safety. She's like, no, that's our only car. So let's imagine this. There's two friends are out walking on it's February, the pond's frozen, they're out walking on it. And one's enjoying the walk, but the other's miserable. Why? Because he thinks, we're going to break through, we're going to fall through the ice, and he's just miserable from his fear of any moment, any step, we're going to fall through. One's confident, and the other is full of fear and doubt. Now, which one is safer? Which one's in danger? Does the faith of the confident one keep him up on top? And will the doubt of the fearful one make him fall through? What keeps the men safe? The thickness of the ice, the strength of the ice. What does it have to do with their faith? The faith can't keep either one of them up. And the doubts won't make them go through. So what do you need to do? You need to check the ice. Check the ice. Is it thick or is it thin? If it's thick, be confident. And if it's thin, don't go on it. Unless for some reason you have to. But trust and confidence do not make the thin ice thick, nor does it weak faith make the thick ice weak. So, how much faith do you have? You know, with that question, that's not really a good question. We need to learn how to ask good questions. The right question is not how strong is your faith, but the right question is how thick is the ice? What did this man think? He thought it was pretty thick. He found out he was wrong. Now, he could have been very, very confident and just strolling along, having a great time until he falls through. So that's not the right question, how much faith do you have? But that's what we ask ourselves all the time. We're all constantly asking that. Do I have enough faith? It seems like a good question, but it's absolutely the worst question. This will put you in a tailspin constantly, or like a dog chasing his tail. The right question is not about the one having faith. The right question is about the trustworthiness of the person being trusted. Is the ice thick or is it not thick? Is Christ trustworthy or is he not trustworthy? We have to make up our mind. If he's trustworthy, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, we have to know what his will is. We have to know what he says. But if we know what he says, can we trust his word or not? It doesn't matter how much faith you have. It matters, is he trustworthy or is he not trustworthy? We can go, where are we? Okay. And if you're on the ice, all the doubting will do is make it miserable when you could be having a great time. You could be skating across there. Now let's go back to Peter. Think about him on the water. This time it's not frozen, it's just water. And when he was focused on Christ, what did he do? He did the supernatural. But when he was, well, and so, yeah, there we go. The test question about the one having faith. Don't say, do I have enough faith? Ask this question, am I obeying or am I not obeying? That actually shows whether you're having faith or not. Okay? Now, back to the boat. Peter's walking on the water. What are the other 11 guys doing? They're sitting in the boat. Peter had faith. They did not. But then, as he was walking, he started to think naturally. He started to think normally. He started to think according to all his many years of experience, which is normal to do. It's natural. And so then fears came up. What happened to him? He was focusing on the wrong person. I don't have the faith for this. It's not how much faith you have. It's whom you have faith in. And so he began to think about the strength of his faith instead of the strength of Christ. You think Peter's the only one that did this? We can do this all the time. And I'm telling you this so that you can catch yourself doing this. When your eyes go from Christ to do I have enough faith in Christ, you're looking at the wrong person. When he focused on Christ, he did the supernatural. When he focused on himself, he did what's natural. I can't do this. You know what? He can't. And neither can you or I. And so, Bill Bright uses this, or he's left this teaching with Campus Crusade. He said, there's a command and there's a promise. The command is out of Ephesians 5, verse 17, 18. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it's about understanding the Lord's will. Don't be drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit. What does God want us to do? What's his will for us? Be filled continually with the Spirit. Why? Because with each new incident, each new movement, each new thing that we do, each new event, we have to trust him for that event. The promise is out of 1 John 5, where John says, this is the confidence we have before God. If we ask anything according to his will, if we ask it according to his will, we know that he hears us, and when he hears us, we have the thing, we know that we have the thing that we've asked for. So, we know what the will of God is, that we be filled with the Spirit, and we know that if we ask him, what will he do? Fill us with the Spirit. So how do you know if you ask God if he'll do it? The way you feel about it, how excited you are. Maybe if you ask it with enough emotion and intensity, maybe if you ask it enough times. No, it's just a matter or not, will he be faithful to his promise? And so we are able to believe this. If we're able to believe this, then we act in the confidence of that. Now, why were the apostles told and the disciples told and they told it to us in the Bible? What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to begin with? Power. To power to do what? To be his witnesses. This is like show and tell. This is like kindergarten. We are to show and tell Jesus. We show Jesus by the changes he makes in our lives as we learn how to walk in faith. and then we tell the good news. And so we need the Holy Spirit to do both those things. How to be changed, and what's that when we're changed from a sinner into a saint, what's that whole process called? Sanctification, being made into a saint, being made into a holy person. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Has he done it perfectly in us yet? No. And it won't happen. We won't be perfect until we're changed at the last minute. But he is changing us. And if he's not changing us, this is a problem. So he gives us power to live a holy life, and he gives us power to speak to people about Christ. In Romans 12, we haven't gotten there yet, but I think many of us have read the verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, in view of the mercy of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, meaning you're a sacrifice, but he wants you to live for Christ every day. But give up living for yourself that day, live for Christ that day. And this is your reasonable service, your spiritual service. And then no longer be conformed in your thinking to the world. Stop thinking according to the flesh, because as Christians, we are able to think according to the flesh, our old pattern. But stop thinking that way and stop being conformed and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove or show the will of God, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. You'll find yourself, and if we find ourselves like Peter, where we take our eyes off Christ and his enablement, and we think of ourselves and what can we do in ourselves, we'll fall. Now, I think this is from Bill Bright, but didn't have their name on it, but from the diagram there. Can you see that? The first one, the natural man. Well, he's full of worry and fear and sin. That circle represents his life. The little H represents a chair, like a throne. And he is on the ego, the person himself is running his own life. He's the king of his own life. Where's Christ? Outside. The spiritual man, the man led by the Spirit, he has power and peace and joy and purpose. Who's on the throne? Christ. And the person himself is having Christ rule. Then the third one is the Christian who's taken back control of his life. The Christian who, instead of thinking the new way, thinking the way of the Spirit, he goes back to thinking the way he's always lived. And he's taking control of his life. And so what does his life look like? It can be full of worry. It can be full of fear. And it could even be full of sin if he's in disobedience. But maybe he's not trying to disobey. He's trying to live for God, but he's trying to do it in his own strength. How did that work out for Uncle Cheers? Not a cheerful life. No. It's miserable. You can't do it. But we can find ourselves in that third circle many times. What happens when you find yourself there? You have to say, Lord, help me. I'm beginning to act the way I've always acted instead of walking in the Spirit, instead of depending on the power of Christ inside of me. And we need to repent of that. Now, in Romans 4, we're told we're to look at Abraham, the man of faith. And he's our example. And that he was able to trust God when God said, I will bless the whole world through you and through your children. And he didn't have any children yet. And he said, oh, as much as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, that's how many descendants you will have. And he said, okay, I believe it. And God credited his faith, his trust, for righteousness. Because he believed that the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not yet as though they were, he said what he was persuaded that what God promised he was able to do. So Abraham was a man of faith, and at that point he showed great faith. But Abraham had a few lapses in his faith, didn't he? One just before this, And one long after this, just before Isaac was born, he had a lapse in faith. So lapses in faith aren't just for new Christians. As older Christians, we can also have a lapse of faith. And so when you find yourself, like Abraham did, like, I'm in trouble, I'm not sure if God's going to help me out, I got to figure out a way to do this. And so what did he figure out? How did he figure out to save himself? He told his wife, say you're my sister, and then the king will treat me well for you. Because they had this strange thing. They respected marriage so much, these pagans, that they said it's wrong to take another man's wife. That would be terrible. You can't take another man's wife because marriage is sacred. However, we can kill him first and then take his widow. And so Abraham was worried about this. And so he said, tell him you're my sister, and then they'll give me, instead of killing me, they'll give me money for a dowry. Well, my wife told me that I had better not ever do that. Because she did not respect Abraham for doing this. And I'm sure it was a test of Sarah's own faith in trusting God. But he had a lapse in faith. He trusted his own strength, his own wisdom, instead of trusting God. And he said to the king there, he said, I didn't think there was any fear of God in this place. So I felt like I had to take matters in my own hands. You know what? God was able to put fear of God into that place. But I don't blame Abraham for having a lapse of faith, because it's easy to do. But if we find ourselves in that situation, what do? We have to say, I've gone back to the old thinking and the old ways, and this is wrong. Lord, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we find ourselves walking in our own strength or even walking in disobedience, as soon as you realize it, say, Lord, I'm wrong. Just like Peter going down into the water, Lord, save me. And then begin to walk supernaturally again, not in the power of your own strength, but in the power of Christ in us, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to show the world that there are people with God living inside of them, changing them and helping them to become new people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Romans. It's a wonderful book, the whole Bible that you've given us, and the examples of these people who've learned to trust you and to live not according to their own ability, but according to the ability of the Holy Spirit of God, Christ, the Trinity, living right inside of them, enabling them to do what they've never done before and what people can't do, but we can do when you are in us and we are in you. Thank you for that. Help us as a church here, as a body, to encourage one another to remember to live the new way and not the old way, even though we're used to it. And even if we have new Christians or if we have people who have been Christians for a long time, and Lord, help us to continually walk in newness, the newness of the Spirit, so that we will show you to the world as well as tell the world about you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.